Good morning. Good morning. Can you all hear me okay? Good. I might stand on here actually. You see me slightly better as well. Hands up if you've been here before when I've been talking about Hope Into Action. Great. So a few of you will be aware of Hope Into Action, but there are some people here who know nothing or may not know nothing about Hope Into Action. So it's a real privilege to be here, as well as being Chris's daughter. I am the team lead for Hope Into Action Peterborough, which I think the last time I was here, I was the team lead for Hope Into Action Cambridge. So things have changed slightly for me, which is really exciting because now I get to lead the flagship property of the organisation. So the original city where Hope Into Action first started. So for those of you who don't know about Hope Into Action, we are a Christian organisation that enables churches to house the homeless. And the way that we do that is we get people to invest and buy properties for Hope Into Action. They lease them to us for 5 years. But what makes us unique to any other charity is that we do this in partnership with local churches. And for every house we set up, we house homeless people into these properties. So it could be your typical guy, girls that you see sitting on the streets. It could be some of the more hidden homeless that we have here in the UK. But then we have the church, which just comes in. I say just, they're amazing. They come and they show love. They show love to our tenants. And something that a lot of homeless guys and girls, families nowadays as well, the amount of families increasing is phenomenal. And the church comes in and they befriend our tenants. And then myself and my team, we provide professional support. So we come alongside our tenants to help those who might be struggling. It might be with addiction issues, it might be relational issues, it might be finance issues. But the whole idea is that we believe that if we provide a safe and secure home, good positive relationships, then it will motivate people to bring about holistic change. So not just a little bit of change, holistic change. So the work in Peterborough, which seems to be growing, we've got 19 properties in Peterborough, which provides over 50 bed spaces for homeless people. You may or may not be shocked to hear that every week there's about 75 new families presenting homeless on a weekly basis over in Peterborough. So the issues there are large. They are large. So the figures used to sit at about 400,000 hidden homeless across the UK, but they have increased solely by 25% in the last year. So a huge issue. What I want to do just now is I want to play a story. This is a real life tenant that is in one of our Hope Into Action houses over in Nottingham. We're partnering currently with over 100 churches across the UK. And what I love about this is every single guy, girl, and family that comes into our properties, they get to hear about the love of Jesus. So if we could start that video, that would be great. Thank you, John.
Thank you so much for today, and it's been great seeing you so busy. Do you want to take us back a bit and how life was for you previously? You know, what was things like for you in years gone by?
Yeah, I suppose I can sum it up in one word: hopeless. Deep in addiction, being solely dependent on a chemical to just to function. Cold, lonely. I pushed away everyone that loved me, and on the streets with nobody else but myself to blame, and no way out. It's just not the way I was brought up. I lost dignity. I turned to petty crime. Morals went, and it turned me into a person that I was never meant to be. God was far away. And I couldn't see how I could be loved by God, because I'd turn into not a nice person. I didn't believe in him, but I argued with him quite a lot. I hit one of many rock bottoms. But I came to a realisation in all the madness that surely this is not my worth. Surely I must be destined for something a little bit better. But I always had this this feeling, and it was like a puzzle that had to be put together. And I think Jesus was that missing piece. Once that piece came in place, then, yeah, everything made sense.
And you went to a rehab, is that right?
I did. I went to Teen Challenge in 2014, where I'd given my heart to God 6 months before, but I was encouraged by a fantastic key worker, outreach worker there, Sarah, to go to Teen Challenge. And she said things would get better, even though things were improving. I went there with all big ideas. I wanted to know the secrets of the Vatican, and but what they taught me was simply was I was loved, and to love others.
Yeah.
And they loved me. They loved me back to health. Hope Interaction has provided me with a home, a hope, and a future where I feel safe. It's got a fantastic connection with church here, and yeah, it's made me whole again. You know, hope is the hands and feet of Jesus, and it's fantastic. I feel safe. I've got a future, I've got a hope, and I've got a worth that I didn't have before. Really, I've been blessed with housemates. Yeah, because we're singing off the same hymn sheet,
yeah.
Literally.
Yeah.
And, you know, he's a great guy.
Hope Interaction partner closely with Trent Vineyard. What's the church been like?
Well, one of the biggest things is they've employed me, and it's paid employment, which is fantastic. It's provided community. I've got lots of friends now, and it's a great place to worship on a Sunday. So I've been with Hope Interaction for over 18 months. And I've actually got a move-on property, a one-bedroom flat in Nottingham. I've got a great empowerment worker, Patricia, who's helping me with the transition, with the move, and the support that she's providing and Hope are providing is making it an exciting and joyful time. Jesus came into my life and he said, "You're not the only person in this world." And I realised that, and it's a joy to be, yeah, just a small piece in other people's lives.
Antonio Storr.
I mean, isn't that amazing? So not only are we providing homes, but lives are quite literally being changed by the love of Jesus Christ. And so you might be sat there thinking, why is Rebecca here? Well, I know that you've supported us over the years, and I just want to again say thank you for that. But as I take on a new city, a larger city that is very diverse with its challenges, one of the best things that I'm here asking you for today is for your prayer and for your support. We've got a brand new team set up in Peterborough, so lots of new personalities getting to know each other. So, as a city, we would absolutely love it if you could keep us in your prayers.
Thank you very much. As you know, we had a poverty lunch last week and we raised £260.
Wow.
So it's a check for Hope in Action.
Thank you.
Okay, thank you.
This is amazing. Thank you. You've seen quite literally will change lives. So thank you very much.
And we know that we as a family, as a fellowship, we're very good at lots of things. We're very good at prayer, and we're very generous at giving. So that's what Rebecca's saying thank you for. It will go a long way. Thank you. I'm going to read to you some verses from Psalm 51. It's verses that you know very well. And this psalm was written after David had his encounter with Bathsheba and killed her husband and did all kinds of things. He was in quite a mess. Lots of sins. And he said this in his prayer to God. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out all of my transgressions, wash away all of my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sins. For I know my transgressions and my sins are always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what's evil in your sight. You are right in your direction and justified when you judge. I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. O God, you are my God, my Savior. My tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. Aren't they beautiful verses? And David's praying this, knowing that God is going to forgive him of all of these sins that he's committed. We can pray that and know that God is forgiving us from all of our iniquities.
We continue with our reading from Isaiah 53:1-6 from the Message. Who believes what we've heard and seen? Who'd have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We're all like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. On him. We continue with 2 Corinthians 7:10-16, also from the Message. And to make sense of the first sentence, I'm just adding the two previous sentences. You let the distress bring you to God, not to drive you from him. The result was all gain, no loss. Distress that drives us to God does that. It turns us around. It gets us back in the way of salvation. We never regret that kind of pain, but those who let distress drive them away from God are full of regrets, end up on a deathbed of regrets. And now, isn't it wonderful all the ways in which this distress has goaded you closer to God? You're more alive, more concerned, more sensitive, more reverent, more human, more passionate, more responsible. Looked at from any angle, you've come out of this with purity of heart. And that is what I was hoping for in the first place when I wrote the letter. My primary concern was not for the one who did the wrong, or even the one wronged, but for you, that you would realise and act upon the deep, deep ties between us before God. That's what happened, and we felt just great. May God bless that to us.
Man of sorrows. Hallelujah, what a saviour. Amen. Hallelujah. Quite something else. Now, have you had any special events this week? Yes, Lynn. Your daughter's 50th. I was thinking of something more than the sort of world and the country we're celebrating, but that's great. I should really have said you don't look old enough to have a daughter of 50, shouldn't I? anything else? Valentine's? What else happened the same day as Valentine's Day? No, that's the day after. Shrove Tuesday. Pancake Tuesday. Do you like Pancake Tuesday? Yeah. Some places they call it Mardi Gras. And what does Mardi Gras mean? Fat Tuesday, yes. And the reason it was kind of invented was before you started in Lent, you were meant to get rid of all the sort of luxury items in your cupboard and just keep it down to basics. So you had a Fat Tuesday where you ate everything that was going on. But over the years, that's progressed. It's became a time of partying and all kinds of stuff. Now, as you know, I used to live in Brazil. Now, when we went to Brazil, we thought, oh, carnival, that'll be great. But it's not, you know. Because in Brazil, it's not just you get rid of all your good food and have a good time eating. You get rid of everything. You can enjoy yourself in as many sins as possible before Ash Wednesday comes. Because after Ash Wednesday, you're going to be as good as gold. So the 3 days before Ash Wednesday, you're just party. And it's a no-no for Christians to get involved. In fact, most churches in Brazil close during the weekend of Carnival. And that's because they just want people to get... Because it's not just Rio, you have Carnival. Every single town has Carnival. And they all dress up and dance and sing and get drunk and do all kinds of other things. It's quite a situation. But then, of course, Ash Wednesday comes and everybody's as good as gold. In the Catholic Church, they burn the palms, don't they? And they put it on their head to show that they're serious, they're atoning for their sins. Now, Lent and Advent are very, very similar indeed. What they are is a time of preparation. So we can focus on what's going to happen. Like Advent, as we're looking forward to the birth of Christ. So that's a preparation. Lent is a time we're looking forward to Good Friday and Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day. So we'll get 40 days to prepare ourselves for that. Now, it's a time to repent. To thank God for what he's given to us. What did he give to us? Salvation. Jesus' salvation. Are any of you planning or started giving up anything? A lot of people give up chocolate, don't they? I've done a lot of studying about this, and I'm going to give up eating celery. No, I'm not really. But anyway. But sometimes it gets a wee bit ridiculous like that. But if we're giving things up for the right reasons, that's great. So, as you're aware, we're starting a series on Lent today. We're looking at the events of Jesus' life, which is not unusual, is it? We're looking at events that caused tears. Well, so that's what we're kind of focusing on over the next few weeks. That passage that Val read in Isaiah is very rich. It's talking about the suffering of Jesus, what's going to happen. How many years before it happened? 500 years before it happened. That is quite something else. It's a brilliant passage anyway. But you think that Isaiah wrote that down 500 years before it even happened. And the title of that passage was The Suffering Servant. The Suffering Servant, Jesus. Jesus. He was despised and rejected by those he came to save. That's quite something, isn't it? I mean, how would you feel if people you loved started to despise you, reject you, mock you? You wouldn't be too pleased. But that's exactly what happened to Jesus. Wow. He should have been exalted. He should have been lifted high, but instead, no. He was despised and rejected. They should have known that Jesus was their Savior, their Messiah. But they already had an idea of what their Messiah was going to be. They had a little box made out, and he needed to tick all these things. We do that a wee bit with God as well, don't we? We have a God that fits in nicely to our pocket and doesn't disturb us too much. But that's the way they were looking at their Messiah. And this Jesus just didn't fit with what they expected the Messiah to be. But it does make you wonder, if Jesus was walking about our streets here, how would we respond to him? What would we think? Would we be a wee bit like the Pharisees? Would we reject him? Would we mock him? Wow, I don't know. Man of sorrows, despised and rejected. But that man of sorrows that was despised and rejected came for you and me. That man of sorrows. Wow. They rejected him. Do we? Isaiah gives us a very clear picture that we can't miss. In verse 5 it says, he was pierced for our transgressions. That's quite something else. He was crushed for our iniquity. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. With his wounds, we are healed. Did he do all that for his own sake? He did it for ours, didn't he? For our transgressions, for our iniquities, and so we can be healed. So we can say that Jesus has given us forgiveness from our sinful nature. He went to that cross. He was wounded. He was pierced. He was beaten for you and I. So we could stand before God. Not that we merit, but because of what Jesus did, we can stand before God and say, I am here. I'm forgiven because of what Jesus has done for me, for you. It says here in 2 Corinthians, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake. And through Christ, we can have righteousness in the eyes of God. We can stand up in front of God without any fear. Did you hear that? Because of Christ. We can stand here proud to know we've been forgiven because of what Jesus Christ has done. Wow. Do we really fully embrace what that means? What Jesus did for us. One of the stumbling blocks to us accepting that completely is that we start to look at other people. We look at other people and say, now they've got their act together. They're really holy. They go to church all the time. They know their Bible. They're this, they're that, and the next thing. And we start to think, I'm not like that though. And you start to feel unworthy of what Christ has done for you. Do you believe me? Wow. And we start to think, I don't want to be me. Is there anyone here that's glad to be themselves? But we should be. Because God makes all things well, doesn't he? He doesn't make mistakes. He made you because you're perfect with his blood. Woody Allen. I don't particularly like Woody Allen, but he's quite famous, isn't he? He wrote this. My one regret in life is that I'm not someone else. Isn't that strange? I can hear me saying that. But Woody Allen is famous, rich, does all kinds of stuff. You'd expect him to have his act together, wouldn't you? But he wishes he was someone else. Do we ever think that? You know, we shouldn't. Because God has made you who you are. And not only that, he loves you as you are. Amen. Definitely amen. Have we got any regrets that we refuse to let go of? Things that are at the back of our mind. Do we ever think, I would like to be more like such and such? There's a lady in my home church, and I've known her for many, many, many years, and I have never seen her angry or in a bad mood. She's the same every time you talk to her, no matter what the situation is. Her parents were really incredible Christians who soaked into her the grace of God. And she believes 1,000,000% on the grace of God, and that makes her the way she is. And often I look at her and say, I wish I was more like Helen. I do wish I was more like Helen. But I shouldn't say I wish I was Helen. Do we ever want to move from our situation just to get away from our pain? We shouldn't, because we'll take it with us anyway. Do we want to get rid of our past? Do we say to God, I want to be changed, but not too much? We want to change, yet we really don't want to change. We want to get rid of our sick, sinful nature, that addiction we have to our sins, whatever they may be. The purpose of Jesus coming was to make us sinless, erase our regrets, dry our tears, give us peace. Paul said, "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret." Did you hear that? Leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief produces death. Regret or repentance? Wow. We want God's forgiveness. He came to forgive us our sins and to give us eternal life. If Jesus did all that, why do we still have tears of regret? We can't feel that joy. We can't feel that forgiveness, even though we have a man of sorrows. We still can't get over our sinfulness, even though God tells us again and again and again he wants to take them completely away. He really does forgive you, you know. Really. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Without regret. When we really repent, when we're really convicted of our sins, when we believe with our heart, our spirit, our mind, our whole being, what God is telling us, that he's forgiven us. Don't regret. Accept that forgiveness. When we turn and we repent and we change. We all know that word repent means to turn away from. 180 degrees, the opposite direction what we were going in before. Get rid of our old ways and look to the new ways where God is bringing us. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. None of us are perfect. But we'll experience the power of God's grace in our lives. Be forgiven, released from bondage of sin. Do you remember the stories in the New Testament where Jesus was confronted with the woman caught in adultery? And do you remember the other one where the woman had 7 husbands? How did Jesus respond to that? He forgave them. He didn't condemn them. Jesus released them and said, "Go and sin no more." That's why that Psalm 51 is so relevant with this. There's forgiveness. There's life after sin. Now we're humans, we sin all the time, but there's still more life to come. But often we condemn ourselves, don't we? Great news is that man of sorrow wants to give to us forgiveness. But there is a difference between regret and repentance. Paul talks about worldly grief. That's regret. You've heard the saying, are you sorry or are you sorry you were found out? That's the difference between regret and repentance. Are we regretting we were caught? We were found out? Or do we truly repent to turn away from our sins? Worldly grief is not repentance, according to Paul. You remember the story of Judas, don't you? And Judas regretted handing Jesus over to the Roman authorities. He regretted it so much that he made that mistake and he committed suicide. Whereas with Peter said to Jesus, I will be with you to the end of time. I will follow you wherever you go. But yet he denied him 3 times. But Peter repented. Different than regret. He bitterly wept, but tears of repentance. He turned his life around, became the foundation of the church because he repented. He had tears of sorrow, tears of repentance, and he looked forward to what was going to come next. If we, you, me, have any issues in our life, Christ wants us to confess them and receive forgiveness. But if we're still laden, Jesus has forgiven us. But what he wants us to do is forgive ourselves. Are you good at doing that? But we should. This man of sorrows, the suffering servant, forgives you. But to finish it off, we need to be in a place where we forgive ourselves, where we repent of the things that we've done and doing, give them to God, and receive his freedom and that promise of eternity. Our loving Father, we thank you for forgiveness. Lord, we say it so easily, but we do. Everything that means for me as an individual, for us as individuals, for us as a family, as a church. Thank you. Help us to turn around, to repent, and to go forward to where you're leading us to be. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for who you want us to be. Let us live for your glory. Amen.